We're in our series right now, and I just want to say, wow, I can't believe he came back. I wasn't sure if I was coming back after last week. We're in part two of a series called Holy Sexuality, and I just want to remind you, parents, if you have a little one in the room, we have an incredible kids ministry, all right? So it's kind of mature content. You might want to get them there. They'll hear about Jesus. And seventh and eighth graders, I've got a seventh grader who's probably in the room right now. I'm encouraging him to hear this, but if you feel uncomfortable for your seventh, eighth grader hearing this, for the month of October, we have our 5-6 will take seventh and eighth graders. We're diving in because we want to bring every issue, however difficult it is, to hear what God has to say, not what the world says or I think. It's about what God says. And that's why our theme this year is being courageous. If you have a question about sexuality, I would encourage you to email us at holysexuality@riverchristian.church. holysexuality@riverchristian.church. And we hope to get some of your questions answered in the series. So we're going in this issue that could be contentious and sensitive with two things we talked about last week. If you missed last week, I'd encourage you to listen to that message. On one hand is conviction, and on the other hand is gracious humility on the other. We want to model what Jesus did, and that was he was always like clear and filled with conviction, but he was always kind, he was always respectful. Understand that not everyone is going to always agree, but we're going to lay out what we agree with Scripture, what we understand what Scripture has to say. Last week we talked about holy sexuality. In fact, a lot of times those two things are separate. A lot of times what we do is we say, oh, my theology is over here in this corner, and over here in this corner is my body and my biology. And so we tend to separate those two things. But like oil and vinegar, which I love, you bring those together and something amazing happens. And so we established last week that this world is constantly trying and is discipling you and me. It is shaping us, being discipled in our thinking, and even when it comes to how we think sexually. One example is if you have any desires, our culture says, you must fulfill them or you yourself cannot be fulfilled. Or this culture tells me all the time, my feelings are my God. If I desire it, it must be so, is what we're told. The Scripture invites us to not to be squeezed into the world's mold, but to rather have our thinking transformed into the ways of God. So we stated that start is this, and that is with sexuality. Sexuality has a divine design. And this is radically going to impact our sexual ethics. If you believe in a divine design, what we do is we come underneath the lordship of Jesus, not my feelings, but what the Lord says. I come underneath his lordship, underneath his leadership. And then the Bible hastens to show us that it's not to picture a God who's kind of a killjoy, who's trying to ruin our fun, but instead wants us to enjoy the gift of sex more than we tend to. To enjoy life to the full, but who promises that sex in the boundaries is how he designed it to work. And so we're going to talk today about desires and decisions, because a lot of times our desires have led to decisions that have been outside of God's design. Last week we got really honest. We raised our hand acknowledging that every single one of us is sexually broken. And so with that, the foundation of our message in the series, I want to talk about an apology and apologetic. By the way, apology, what I mean by that is because we have to own up to the fact that Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, has not always represented our Lord Jesus very well at times on the matter of sexuality. The apology is, I'm not pretending that it's my job to be a spokesperson for all churches of all Christians from all time. But when it comes to the subject of sex, I've talked to many people. There are many people who are stuck in their relationship with God, who won't go to church. They're distant from the Lord today because of something a Christian said or did regarding sexuality. Often it was something that was not even in alignment with what Jesus said or did. Way too many people are carrying the pain and bitterness, and there's some kind of wall of mistrust is what they carry with them. And if you're in that camp where you believe that what I'm about to say is not important or that I'm off, I can assure you that it is important and I'm not off. The first is apology and then apologetic. First is that I want to say this. I'm sorry when the church has made sexuality and its rules more important than relationship with God. What's implied is that what matters most is external behaviors, even like more than a relationship with God. And you know what? There's a lot of people who grew up in church and who did their best. They followed the rules, but they missed out totally on a relationship with God. Most of us were taught about holiness, And but it was almost like an external, it was always about external behavior. For some of us, you know, it's like, don't wear your skirt too high. And when you walk by Victoria's Secret, always look straight ahead. And those are good. And those are honorable things to do. But Jesus warned a bunch of holier-than-thou people who misunderstood a few things when he said, these people, they honor me with their what? They honor me with their what? Lips. Meaning that they follow the rules, but it's all about outward behavior. But then he said what? But their what? Their hearts were far from me. See, this is one of the dangers that can happen when we talk about sexuality, that it elevates all these rules and we try so hard to follow them, but people can miss out on a relationship with Jesus. And so I'm sorry if the church took a beautiful gift called sex and made a bunch of do's and don'ts and you just lived in fear. And I'm sorry if you believe that God would love you more if you kept all the rules and would love you less if you did not. I'm sorry if the church used fear and guilt and shame to get you to behave outwardly in a certain way and somehow you missed on the opportunity to truly open up your heart to Jesus. And that's what the gospel is. I'm sorry if you came to believe that being a disciple is all about your willpower and your discipline rather than a humble dependence upon God and his power and his strength. Secondly, I want to say I'm sorry if the message you heard was that your value is determined by your sexual history. If the message was just that your value is tied to whether or not you were a virgin, maybe it was because well-meaning people who wanted to uphold the sanctity of marriage, which is a good thing, they wanted to encourage us to save sex for marriage, which is a good thing, but did so in a way that communicated your value or lack of it was tied to your sexual history. Like if you lost your virginity, then you lost your value. So you were made to feel like a flower whose petals had already been plucked, and therefore you're worthless to God. And if that's the message you heard about your impurity, I'm so sorry. That's not the message of God's heart for any of us. The good news of Jesus is that there's more grace in God than there is sin in us. Amen? There's more grace in God than sin in us, which means your worth and value is not determined by what you do or have done to you. And so I'm sorry if the church made you feel like your sexual mistake somehow doomed your future or your marriage beyond repair. I'm sorry if the young woman or the young man who was raped and violated and then felt even more shame when you came into a church context because you were no longer a virgin. I'm sorry for the woman who got pregnant but was told by the church that she couldn't come back until after she had the baby because it just made, you know, the kids and parents uncomfortable. I'm sorry if you had an abortion because you felt like you couldn't come and talk to your church community about your pregnancy. They weren't trusted by you to come around you and hold you and that child in a supportive environment. That would have been helpful to make a better choice in that moment and raise that child together. Number three, I'm sorry if marriage was held up as the ultimate end-all and be-all. Yes, marriage is a beautiful design of God, but sometimes it's as we forget, it's one of God's, you know, statuses for us. One, it's not the only one. It's not for everyone. If you're not married, you're not less than. Sometimes we've applied that getting married is actually a mark of spiritual maturity. I want you to know that's not in Scripture. The irony is that the most mature, flourishing example of life on this planet that's ever lived, of course, is Jesus Christ. He never married, and he was celibate his entire life. We need to celebrate that marriage is one of God's good gifts. It's not the ultimate or only one. I'm sorry to those who were told that marriage would save you from loneliness because I know a lot of married people who are lonely. I'm sorry if you were told that marriage would automatically save you from all your sexual frustrations. I'm sorry if maybe you had this gnawing hole inside of your heart and it was a sense of deep discontentment and unhappiness. You were led to believe by the way the church talked about marriage that it would fill that hole for you. Sorry if we made an idol out of marriage. Jesus is our ultimate lover and bridegroom, and as great as marriage is, it's not the ultimate. It's one of God's good gifts. And if you're single, I'm sorry if you felt the church has made you feel less than or forgotten, or overlooked, or like a spare tire. Number four, I'm sorry for any time Christians communicate the idea that there are different categories for sexual sin. For instance, have you ever noticed how Christians tend to get very angry at those who sin differently than they do? Have you noticed that? Like, we all have blind spots to our own sin, and people who behave like we do, we kind of are fine with that. But it's just when people who sin differently than we do, we tend to get really self-righteous. So I just want to say, I'm sorry if the church ever put you in a circle of shame because your sexual sin was different from others around you. I'm sorry to the person who came with humility and brokenness to a small group, confessed, you know, a sexual sin like an affair, and you were met with judgment and disgust. I'm sorry for the one who grew up with the same-sex attraction but found themselves bullied by others in their youth ministry. So you never really brought your sexuality to Jesus because of the way others talked about you. I'm sorry for the one who got hooked on porn, but you never felt the church wouldn't understand, and you didn't believe they were a safe place where you could find help and healing, so you've kind of lived in a cycle of shame and bondage for years. And finally, I'm sorry if you've ever experienced sexual abuse or mistreatment by a Christian leader. I know I'm talking to some in this room and some online, because I've talked to you who've experienced abuse from a priest, a pastor, or a volunteer leader. They broke your trust. They should have been a shepherd, but instead they were a wolf. And I'm so terribly sorry to you in the name of Jesus and the cause of the church. I'm sorry for anyone who has attempted to bring your story forward, but you were met with more shame, or church leaders who want to sweep it under the rug in order to save face. And I just want to say that Jesus' day, people always found him to care and not belittle them in any way, no matter who the perpetrator may be. And I want to extend a special apology to some of our friends who identify as part of the LGBTQ community and their family and friends and loved ones. I want to say thank you for being here and listening. I know it takes a lot of courage to sit through this when you know some things that I'm going to say. And I just want you to know, we're glad you're here. We're so glad you're here. I want to apologize for as clearly and sincerely as I possibly can by saying I'm sorry for any mistreatment ever shown you by people who wear the name of Jesus. Last week we talked about every person is made in the image of God. So whenever we demean or mistreat any human being, we're demeaning the very God whose image they are made. We need to forgiveness for thinking that being so sure of a position gives us a right to a posture, to have a posture of cruelty. And we need forgiveness for that. When you look at surveys about how gays think Christians think of them, many gays think Christians hate them. And so we need to build a bridge. And I think the first step is by saying simply, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for how some Christians have focused on certain verses but totally forgot what Jesus called the most important verse, which is to love God and then love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so he didn't put any asterisks on that, by the way. He didn't say, love people who are like you. That's not what he said. He didn't put any qualifiers. He didn't say, love people unless they express their sexuality differently than you do. He didn't say that. He said, love everyone, no matter who they are. Sometimes we say, well, how can I love someone who doesn't agree with me on these things? I don't know. I'm married, okay? I have to do this all the time. Newsflash, me and my wife argue at least once a day. I kind of like it, okay? And I still love her. I think it just makes our love grow for one another. I mean, I don't have to agree with you to love you. Our culture says that, and even sometimes people in the church think that. But I don't have to agree with you to love you. So we fall back on what Billy Graham said. I love what he says. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's God's job to judge. It's my job to love. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's God's job to judge. It's my job to love. So if you're a person who identifies an LGBTQ, you need to hear me first say you matter just as you are to God. Jesus Christ, God's Son, he died for you. It's not like you get your act together, then you matter to God. That's not how this works. You matter just as you are to God. He's already died for you. And second, you don't just matter to God, you also matter to this church. We're going to do our best to welcome you here, even if you disagree with everything else you hear said in this series about God's design for sex, and you feel it doesn't affirm something important about you. You still need to know that you are loved, and you matter, and you're welcome. That's our mission. That's why we're here. That's why every single week these doors are open to all kinds of people from all kinds of life, from various sexual histories and different experiences and perspectives, because everyone matters to God and you matter to this church. Now, if you want to seek Jesus, that's what we do here. That's what we do here. But there's something else you need to know about this church. You're in pretty bad company. You really are, because RCC is a collection of moral foul-ups. I always tell people we're looking for a perfect church. They're like, I'm looking for a perfect church. I said, well, you don't want me there, because it's perfect. It ain't perfect if I show up. That's who we are. We're a bunch of messy failures. And the truth is, you're surrounded by people who have a real past. Even this week, we've done and we've gone against God's boundaries, many of us. Some of us have succumbed to temptation, and just about every single thing this week, you need to understand that what you're going to be a part of in RCC is you're in bad company. You're talking to people who've struggled with greed, who've demonstrated cruelty, who've lost a battle with anger because the spirit of darkness took over in a moment instead of the spirit of God. You're talking to people who exhibited foul language and corrupt speech, which is a sin according to the Bible. You're talking to people who have so many blind spots that we didn't realize that we're being so prideful or gluttony. We didn't realize it. People who have alcohol and drug addiction. We got people who are guilty of heterosexual lust, who have slipped into porn, who've had an affair in the past, who keep lying and then stealing and then keep coming back to Jesus. If you're okay with that, you can join in with this bad company. You also need to know the way we believe this whole thing with Jesus works is Jesus is not finished with any one of us, that he is working on all of us, and that we are, in fact, being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Sanctified is what the Bible calls it. That means that we are becoming more holy as we grow in the Lord, not by our effort, but by Jesus' love and his grace. We're committed to not being conformed to the world's mold, but to growing and changing and repenting in every area, even our sexuality, that Jesus calls us to. Because we believe that Jesus accepts us exactly how we are, but listen, he loves us too much to leave us there. And you're committed to that? If you're committed to that, I want you to know no one's going to be indulged here. No one's going to be coddled here. We're all coming to the same way to Jesus, where Jesus says to us, it's going to cost you. If you want to follow me, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to lay some things down. You're going to have to die to desires, die to urges, die to self. We welcome you into that kind of journey where all of us dare to be real and honest, not to protect certain areas of my life that are off limits to Jesus, no, but to say that we're not going to deny our messiness, we're not going to make excuses for our behaviors, but we're going to claim the grace and humbly say, I have this broken area of my life, Jesus. I need your forgiveness. With my sexuality, I need your healing. And that means that there's equal ground at the foot of the cross. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. And the proper posture at the cross is to fall on our face and to say, God, I need you. And so we come together, not because we're pretty good, but because there's one who demonstrated his perfect goodness on the cross for us. Apologies are hard. And I know I didn't say that perfectly. I know I could have probably used different words or, you know, use them better. I just hope it landed with the sincerity in which it was intended and that it would help us better represent the church. And we're genuinely sorry for those things because they have hindered the work of Jesus in us and for others around us. But now the apologetic. An apologetic is basically a defense of the gospel where you say, this is true and this is why it makes sense. And I just want to tell you, we're not sorry for speaking the truth in love. We're not sorry for speaking the truth in love. When you speak the truth and there's no love, that's not really love. And when you speak love but there's no truth, that's not God's love either. And so as followers of Jesus, our source is Jesus. He is the truth himself, not public opinion polls, not the shifting tides of academics or Hollywood elites or the policies or government. They don't determine what we as followers of Jesus do and believe. Jesus, it says in Scripture, is the Word. And his written word, the Bible, is our authority as it becomes written on our hearts and woven into our minds. And it begins to guide our thoughts and our actions. We crave to know how do we live according to God's divine design. Because when you take Jesus, you take all of him, not the parts that you like. Not like he's my savior, that's part of it, but also he's my Lord. I take all of it, even the parts that may be beyond what I prefer and what I desire, where he is calling us to shift and conform according to his will, not ours. And sometimes that's difficult. I mean, this is difficult. I don't want to upset anybody. I'm a firstborn. We're people pleasers, okay? I don't want to upset. I don't want to anger anybody, but also don't want to stand before God one day and say, thank you so much for the privilege to speak at RCC for all those years. But when you upheld those, you know, sexual ethics and you held fast to them and what the Bible said about marriage and you said some things about sexual morality, God, that are just kind of out of step with my culture, that I knew if I said that, it would make people angry or offended or hurt or upset. I just held back. I don't want to say that to God because I'm going to be held accountable. And so we're trying to bring both grace and truth the best that we know how. And I beg you to understand that I believe that God loves you so much, more than I or anyone else could ever love you. He's given you an opportunity to change and to grow. And so with grace-filled hearts, we're trying to live out the sexual ethics of the Bible. Like in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between whom, say it with me, church, between whom? A wife and husband. That's divine design. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. We live in a time that will say this to us, my body, my choice. How can you, pastor, say that? My desires are so strong and so real. Well, there was a people in the New Testament who lived that same way. They lived in a town called Corinth. They pretty much had the same sexual viewpoint that we have in America today. They all rode around with my body, my choice bumper stickers on the rear ends of their camels. Okay, that's what they had going on then. And Paul begins to hear that a bunch of these people are coming to Jesus. They all have this sexual past because of the culture around them. And they're trying to figure out how to bring our faith with our sexuality. Like, what does that look like? We've never done this before. How do we put those two together? And then Paul writes to them, and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, I want you to see this first word with me. Let's all say it together. 1, 2, 3. Say it with me. Flee. Flee. Don't flirt. Don't look at. Don't touch. Just do whatever you can. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually, guess what? They sin against their own body. And we're like, it's my body. Who cares? As someone said to me and asked me recently, why does God care about who I sleep with? Well, here's God's response. Do you not know that your bodies, look at this, are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? Guess what? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And because you're not on your own, here's a punchline. Therefore, say it with me, church, honor God with your bodies. The body is a part of you. You're not just a soul, like you also have a body. And so when God dwells, he dwells inside of you. So your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit where God lives. That's beautiful. He says, you're not your own. It's not like you made your body, right? You didn't make it. God made it. And so therefore, he also died for it. Jesus purchased your body by giving up his own body on the cross. And then he's going to resurrect your body someday. And when you're saved, it's not like you're in heaven just floating around like a ghost. No, our bodies will be resurrected. The body you have now is part of who you are. God made your body. Jesus came in a body. He gave up his body. He was resurrected in a body. He's coming one day to judge the living and the dead for the deeds and the misdeeds that we have committed in the body. And we will spend eternity in a created new body. And so Paul says it doesn't make sense then that we would then, you know, use our bodies, that's not really ours anyway, in a way that honors the one who it's designed for. Because it's not our bodies to begin with. Nothing about you, I don't know if you know this, is really yours. Everything is God's. I mean, your time, your energy, your talent, you didn't come up with your talent. God did. It's his talent. He just gave it to you on loan. Your body is to be stewarded for his purposes. So therefore, honor God with your bodies. And then he says, and I'll just leave you with this, a couple of verses earlier, and do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Question, are there any people in the room who've never committed a sin? Raise your hand if you've never committed a sin. Okay, I just want to see who it is so we can worship you right now, okay? Because you're Jesus. All of us are wrongdoers. That's kind of the point. He's saying there has to be a shift in our actions. Whatever your desires or attractions may be, that's not the issue. The Bible doesn't call attraction, same-sex or homosexual attraction a sin. It's the action. It's the action out of those attractions that becomes the issue. So the desire is not the problem. It's the decision to act on it. So he's saying we've got a lot of wrongdoing going on. Then he says, do not be what? Do not be deceived. Don't be fooled that it doesn't really matter what you do with your body. Neither the sexual immoral nor idolaters, those who put something in front of God, nor adulterers. Jesus says if you look at someone with lust, that's committing adultery in your heart. Nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at that list. Instead of wondering why certain things are on it and why other things are not on it, here's what I want you to ask yourself. Are you on that list? Any sexual immoral people in the room, any slanderers, anyone said something about someone they shouldn't have, anyone not in control of their drinking, anyone caught up in a business practice that was below the line, I'm on that list. And so are you. And so there's no room, listen, there is no room for us to have an us versus them mentality. There's no room for that. There's no room for holier than thou. Like we're all broken, we're all messy, we're all in need of grace. And look what God says, this little church in a sexually radicalized culture like ours. He lists all these things and the church is like, okay, we're hosed. We're on that list. We're a bunch of sinners. And then God says, and that is what some of you, say it with me, church, were. Some of you were. You used to be marked like this. You used to define your identity with this. You used to have your ideology and your philosophy like this. You used to conform to the world. Remember that? But something changed, God says. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were made right with God. And how did you do it? By calling, look at this, in the name of the, say it with me, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the what? The Spirit of our God. That's how every church is formed. That's how every person is saved. That's how every person comes of faith. That's how every person is made right with God. By admitting who we are. And then coming before Jesus with all of our past. We bring to him, and guess what he does? He washes it away by the power of his blood. Amen, church. Can we give the praise for that? He washes it away forever. So I want you to stand with me. Please stand. Some of you, you needed this message for lots of reasons. Some of you need to hear that you're not your affair. Some of you need to hear you're not your sexual past. You're not your abortion. You're not your porn addiction. You are not your sexual immorality. That's not who you are. What changed? You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit of God. That's what this church is. And if you want in on that, welcome to the family. Let me pray for you right now. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, I just thank you so much for every person here. I know we all come from different places, from different experiences, but God, we come right now underneath Jesus Christ as our Savior, but also as our Lord. And Lord, we don't go, we commit right now. It's not about our urges, it's not about our desires for any one of us in any area of our life, Lord. It's about your will, not ours. And so, Lord, I thank you so much for bringing us a bunch of messy, broken people together who have been washed, who have been sanctified, who have been justified by the Spirit of God and by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for reclaiming us, redeeming us for your purposes. Lord, may we move forward with love and with truth with everyone around us because, we're humble people. We don't deserve this grace. We're given this grace. And we're so grateful that we get to be conduits of your blessing, your truth, and your love on this planet. Lord, use us for your purposes. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. The whole church said, amen. Can we give God the praise for washing us, sanctifying us, justifying us in the name of Jesus Christ? So if we can be a blessing to you, our crosses are open. You're far left, you're far right. Please come right now. If you need prayer about anything, you want to give your life to Jesus, please come. You want prayer, you want encouragement, come right now as we worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.